The Study of Daniel, Chapter 11. Listening time is approximately 15 minutes. This chapter can be very confusing because it's all about various kings and battles between the king of the north and the king of the south and the king of the south against the king of the north. I'm going to try to gloss over this a bit, but give some detail here and there. Let's read verses 1 through 4.
Chapter 11. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear, who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others.
These verses are probably one of the most clear and obvious of all of chapter 11, because it names King Darius, the Mede. He was the one that came into the kingdom of Babylon and took that over. And Daniel ends up then going to Persia. And it mentions there'll be three kings after him, and then there'll be a great king, a rich king. And we know some of these kings as Cyrus, also as Xerxes at the time of Esther. And eventually there's a battle between the Persian Empire and the Medo Empire, and the Persian wins out over that. And then it talks about the Greek kingdom, so we know that it's talking about Alexandria. And we read that in other sections where it talks about that shaggy goat and the ram, and they're having this battle. And eventually, Greece wins out over Persia as Alexandria conquers the Persian Empire. And then it talks about being scattered to the four winds after Alexandria dies at the age of 30. He has four generals. And that's what's referred to as the four winds. So the four sections of the Greek Empire are taken over by one of Alexandria's generals. One of these we know as Antiochus, and he's the one that settles in the area of present-day Syria. So that is the king that becomes more powerful in the north, because geographically, north of Israel is Syria, and south of Israel is Egypt, and that's true to this very day. Let's read verses 5 through 20.
The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over, together with her royal escort and her father, and the one who supported her. One from her family line will arise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold, and carry them off to Egypt. For some years he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south will march out in a rage and fight against the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but it will be defeated. When the army is carried off, the king of the south will be filled with pride and will slaughter many thousands, yet he will not remain triumphant. For the king of the north will muster another army, larger than the first, and after several years he will advance with a huge army fully equipped. In those times many will rise against the king of the south. The violent men among your own people will rebel in fulfillment of the vision, but without success. Then the king of the north will come and build up siege ramps and will capture a fortified city. The forces of the south will be powerless to resist. Even their best troops will not have the strength to stand. The invader will do as he pleases. No one will be able to stand against him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land and will have the power to destroy it. He will determine to come with the might of his entire kingdom and will make an alliance with the king of the south. and he will give him a daughter in marriage in order to overthrow the kingdom. But his plans will not succeed or help him. Then he will turn his attention to the coastlands and will take many of them. But a commander will put an end to his insolence and will turn his insolence back upon him. After this, he will turn back toward the fortresses of his own country, but will stumble and fall to be seen no more. His successor will send out a tax collector to maintain the royal splendor. In a few years, however, he will be destroyed, yet not in anger or in battle.
This is a section that gets very complicated, because you have the king of the north and the king of the south, and they're battling back and forth and back and forth. One gets victorious for a while, then the other gets victorious in their alliances and so on. When it says that established in a beautiful land, that's referring to Israel. And also you got to remember that the Roman Empire starts to rise up and defeat the Greek Empire. And you have that battle between the Roman and the Egyptian. If you've seen the movie Cleopatra, that's based on that. That it's actually here out of Scripture, but that's the only part that's scriptural. And then it is exaggerated, of course, way beyond that. But we're talking about Mark Antony here and Cleopatra. Mark Antony was a general of power in Rome, and eventually he tries to become Caesar and all that that goes on in the Roman history as well. And then the Roman Empire breaks up into what we have, the states of Europe, and then Europe uniting, and then the Antichrist coming on the scene. So that's what the next section is going to be, from verses 21 to the end of the chapter then, about this lawless one, the king that did not have royalty. He was strictly from a political alliance. And we've read a lot about him in Revelation and studied him in great detail. But that's what this next section is going to be talking about.
He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will seize it through intrigue. Then an overwhelming army will be swept away before him. Both it and a prince of the covenant will be destroyed. After coming to an agreement with him, he will act deceitfully, and with only a few people he will rise to power. When the richest provinces feel secure, he will invade them and will achieve what neither his fathers nor his forefathers did. He will distribute plunder, loot, and wealth among his followers. He will plot the overthrow of fortresses, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his strength and courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will wage war with a large and very powerful army, but he will not be able to stand because of the plots devised against him. Those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away, and many will fall in battle. The two kings, with their hearts bent on evil, will sit at the same table and lie to each other, but to no avail, because an end will still come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his own country with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the Holy Covenant. He will take action against it and then return to his own country. At the appointed time, he will invade the south again, but this time the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the Holy Covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, A god unknown to his fathers, he will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god, and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people, and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him.
As you can see by this section, that the Antichrist is probably going to be a homosexual. People wonder why I say that. Well, here it is right here in Daniel chapter 11. It says that he will not have love for women. So that's a pretty good indication there. There are many descriptions here about the Antichrist. As you remember, Isaiah is about Jesus Christ, where Daniel has a lot to say about the Antichrist. The Antichrist make an agreement with the nation of Israel to protect them from the enemies around them. We can see those enemies actually today. Still, it's Egypt and Assyria and the other Islamic countries. Here we also have a little different configuration than we had in the first part of this chapter about the king of the north and the king of the south. This ending section brings us up to our present day and actually into the future here. It may be a very short future. It could be starting tomorrow or the next few days or the next few years. What I'm referring to here is that the king of the north, or farthest north, when we look at other prophecies, is probably referring to Russia and her allies. We think about them pretty well being destroyed back in the 80s, but that's not true, that Russia is rising up again, and her allies will be these Islamic states. Kazakhstan and those other countries are Islamic. And it talks about that king being destroyed supernaturally on the hills of Israel, and the kings of the south, that would be the Muslim nations that are there today around Israel, are also supernaturally destroyed as those two groups try to attack Israel simultaneously. And then as the Antichrist is rampaging through that whole area trying to gain control, apparently already has a political control of the Western world, that being the United Europe, and it could include the U.S. and Australia and those type of countries. We don't know that for sure. But then it talks about the kings of the East, and that's probably the Asian countries, do not want the Antichrist to get in control of the world. So they march in there with 200 million men, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon takes place, and the return of Jesus Christ takes place at that time as well. And, of course, Jesus Christ doesn't take a sword and get into battle or guns. He just simply says, with the word of his mouth, that's his sword, drop dead. But notice it says that at some point he is going to create a desolation, abomination that brings desolation. We know that from other verses in the scriptures that that's when he goes into the rebuilt temple and claims to be God. And then the Jewish people rise up against him. And it talks about the remnant, one-third of the Israelis being saved. And it talks about certain areas that will not be disturbed, Moab and Edom and so on. And that's in present-day Jordan, probably the city of Petra, that rock city, that they will be secure in, that one-third of the remnant, until Jesus Christ himself returns to the Mount of Olives that we read about in Zechariah chapter 14. So that's basically what this whole section is about. And of course, a great deal details in there, but we've studied this in other sections of the scriptures as well. And chapter 11 ends by saying, and then there's no one to help him, because everything has basically been destroyed except this remnant. And the Lord Jesus is back and ready to bring in the millennium. Praise the Lord.